4:12. First Timothy 4, verse 12, page 1276 in your old Schofield Reference Bible. Just the one verse, will you find it? Let no man despise thy youth. Paul writing to the pastor, young pastor of the church at Ephesus. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's bow our heads, please, for prayer. Father, we thank you for these good songs tonight that have blessed our hearts and called our attention once again to Jesus and all we have in him. Thank you for this good day. The word of God's been taught, sung, preached. People have responded to the word of God. Souls been saved. And you've given us another good day. And we appreciate your blessings upon us here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Lord, help us to not just take these blessings for granted, Lord. The way God's blessing, and so we're the growth we have and the good crowds we have, the blessing of God. So, Lord, help us to be mindful, Lord, of it. And, Lord, help us to keep unified as a church, loving thee and loving each other and being faithful to thee. Lord, don't let the devil get in and destroy what you're doing here on these grounds, and keep us true to you. And now, Lord, bless in our neighborhood Bible time over in the chapel and give them a good time, and may it have a great effect on the teens this week, and then during the day on our boys and girls, just give us a great time in neighborhood Bible time, Lord. And now help me tonight as I preach, and Lord, anoint me and help the Word of God to dwell within us richly tonight. May we get something from thy Word. Holy Spirit, now would you bless, would you anoint? Lord, help me as I preach, defeat the devil, make it easy for people to respond to the call of God through his Word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as I said previously, 1 Timothy has... 4 has two paragraphs in the Greek New Testament, and it's not arranged, certainly, you understand, in the Greek like it is here in the English New Testament, 16 verses. There's two paragraphs in the Greek. And the first paragraph is verses 1 through 5, having to do with the coming apostasy. As Paul said in verse 1, in the latter times the Spirit of God plainly or expressly said, there would be a departure from the faith. It started in the days of Paul, and it's continuing today, and it's building up with great crescendo, and it's going to climax in the apostasy of the whore church in the book of Revelation. It started then, and it's coming. It's bad enough today, it's going to get worse. And then in verses 6 through 16, there are many great truths in there, but there are 10 rules that Paul gives for us to follow if we're going to be good ministers or good servants of Jesus Christ. Upon that rule one is found in verse 6. But if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, if you'll do that, thou shalt be a good minister or servant of Jesus Christ. So rule number one, Paul is telling Timothy, remind God's people of a coming apostasy. You know, very few preachers want to get up in the pulpit and reveal the apostasy and the trends of unbelief and compromise that's going on today. But a good servant of Jesus Christ, when he stands in the pulpit, will point out apostasy and point out sin and point out compromise. And we, as God's people, must be made aware of the coming apostasy. We must remind God's people of the departure from the faith once delivered unto the saints. And then rule two in verse 7, but refuse profane an old wives' table. In other words, don't get off on rabbit tracks and unnecessary and foolish controversies and being concerned about things that really don't matter. Don't spend your time spinning your wheels. Then in rule three, also in verse 7, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Go down to spiritual gym. Work out every day. And exercise yourself spiritually, Paul is saying. Improve your spiritual muscles. Now we work to improve our muscles, doing lifting weights and jogging and things like that. But how are you going about improving your spiritual muscles? We need to exercise ourselves spiritually, reading the word, praying. I won't go on that again. I've already mentioned that a number of times. Then in verse 11, rule 4, these things command and teach. In other words, command, preach, and teach. The underlying thought, as I point out, is keep preaching and keep teaching. Preach and keep on preaching and teach and keep on teaching. We need to preach to the unsaved and teach the saved. Rule 5 in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth or look down on thy youth. Now, I've heard Paul or many people say that Timothy's all kind of ages, late teens and 20s, and one man even said he had to be around 32 to 38. But anyway, in those days, a man was considered in his youth till he's about 40. So Paul said, don't let any man look down on your youth. Then rule 6 is here in verse 12, as I pointed out, but be thou an example of the believers. Paul said, Timothy, you're a young man. Here's the way to get respect from your elders is just be a good example of the believer. That's good advice, isn't it? Be a good example of how a Christian ought to live. And example means type or pattern or role model. And folks, we ought to be a role model for people to follow as believers. Your desire ought to be that I ought to live so close to the Lord and be a good example for others to follow. That's what the Lord wants us to be. Be a good example of the believers. Then Paul lists 6 ways here that every saved person should be an example of the believer. I've mentioned 3 of those. I believe I did last Sunday morning. I believe the first 3. Let me mention the first 3 briefly, and then I'll go on to the last 3 tonight. First of all, we should be an example in word. Our talk should glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 141:3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Brother, I'll tell you, that'd be a real prayer to pray. We get in trouble a lot of times when our mouth opens and we start talking. And we need the Lord to guard the door of our lips. We ought to be an example to the believer in word. And then also, we ought to be an example to the believer in conversation. Now, conversation is an old English word meaning behavior. So Paul's saying our behavior or lifestyle ought to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to avoid all appearance of evil, so we're not hurt our testimony. Our lifestyle, the way we dress, the way we act, the way we talk, our entire lifestyle ought to glorify the Lord. You know, there's very few people that are living godly lives today. There's very few. And you know, one of the things that bothers me is there are so few ladies and girls who are modest, godly examples of a believer who is a lady or a girl. That's what we need today. And we need godly men. But I think one of the things that's causing our society to crumble is the lack of modesty among women and girls. And so, ladies and girls, the Lord wants you to live as a handmaiden of the Lord. And we should be an example of the believer in our lifestyle, our behavior, conversation. And then we should be the example of the believer in charity. If you have a Scoville Bible, you noticed over in the center that word is love. The T over in the center column reference is love. Charity is also an old word, and it used to mean love, but today we've got it meaning just benevolence to the underprivileged. But it used to mean love. But a believer ought to be a good lover. That's right. A believer ought to be a good lover. Romans 5:5 says, when we got saved, the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And love proves that we're saved. Now, you're not proving you're saved by coming to church or by giving an offering plate, though I'm glad you're here. And if you did give or were able to give, I'm glad you did. But what the Bible says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we've passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Love ought to characterize a born-again child of God. And folks around Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, let's love each other. Now, what am I talking about? Let's be kind and be considerate and be concerned about the welfare of each other around here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us just be concerned about each other and be kind to each other and considerate of each other around this church? I'd like for the outsiders to say about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, they love each other down at that church. And folks, we ought to. And if we don't love each other, something's wrong. And that's the way to build a great church, is to have folks loving each other. And that's one thing that we ought to keep here, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace and love for one another here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Then notice the fourth way that Paul said we as a servant of the Lord should be an example of the believer, and that is in spirit. Notice that spirit is a little s, and so it's not capitalized, so Paul is not talking about the Holy Spirit, though we ought to be spirit-led and spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. When Paul used the word little, S-P-I-R-I-T here, he is talking about our attitude. A Christian ought to have a good, wholesome, positive, kind, loving, cooperative attitude. That's what we ought to work on as believers. A lot of church members are born in the objective case and the kickative mood. I mean, they bellyache, they gripe, they down in the mouth, whining, negative all the time. Folks, I don't want to get around a person like that. I just, on the job, I know you folks have to put up a lot of people they'd gripe if the Holy Ghost was their boss, wouldn't it? And then, listen, they'd gripe if they'd go down and just had nothing to do on the job, just sit around. They'd be griping about that. I mean, some folks, and I don't like to get around that. I don't like to be around somebody that's always seeing the hole in the donut. And you know what I'm talking about. And that attitude is catchy. And I don't want to live like that. Hallelujah. I want to live on the positive side of life. Brother, you get enough negative without even trying, don't you? And so we need to be the example of the believer in a good, godly, positive attitude and not go around belly aching and down in the mouth all the time. That should not characterize a believer. And God is not the author of a mean, bitter, critical, nasty, griping, negative attitude. That kind of spirit did not come from the Holy Spirit. And if you have a mean, critical, negative spirit and you're saved, you know what you need? Listen to me, my friend. If you have a negative, mean spirit, you need a new dip in the blood that flows from Calvary's cross. You need a new dip tonight. Something's bad wrong with a Christian with a negative, bad attitude and a bad spirit. That kind of spirit is not Christ-like. And if you're filled with a bad spirit, you know nothing about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to Galatians 5:22 and 23. Notice this ninefold singular fruit, not fruits, but fruit of the Spirit. Love. One of the first fruit of the Spirit mentioned is love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Not one of the fruits of the Spirit's not biting people's heads off, going around in critical, mean spirit. No, that's foreign to the Holy Spirit. Look, notice these, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when we as believers display a critical, mean, bitter, unloving attitude, you know what we're doing? We're advertising to everyone so everyone can see in unmistakable terms that we know nothing about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The more we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the more we're going to think like Jesus, the more we're going to talk like Jesus, and the more we're going to act like Jesus. Old Dr. John R. Rice, bless his heart, he used to stand, I remember those tears chasing down his face, and he'd sing, "Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, precious Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy fullness. Come in thy power. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart." Isn't that a good prayer to pray unto the Lord or sing unto the Lord? That he would stamp his image on our hearts and lives. And on the job, here at church, and around the home, we should be an example of the believer in our attitude and our spirit. Then notice the fifth way that Paul said that we ought to be an example of the believer, and that is in faith. Now this, we're saved by grace through faith, certainly. But Paul is not talking about saving faith here. He's talking about living faith or operating faith. The apostles asked the Lord in Luke 17:5 to increase our faith. In Luke 7, the Roman centurion had a sick servant, and he said, "Lord," he said, "I'm not worthy for you to come under the roof of my house." He said, "Lord, just say the word, and my servant will be healed." "Lord, I'm not worthy. Don't even come under the roof of my house, Lord. Just speak, and my servant will be healed." The Lord said, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And then Jesus spoke of little faith in Matthew 6:30. Some people are saved, but they never grow in their faith in God. We need to grow in faith. We need to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't grow enough to ever get baptized. They don't grow in faith enough to tithe. Can't believe God. Can't obey God. And folks, I preach on money probably less than any preacher you know. You know that. I just believe you get people living right and loving the Word and getting them in the Word and get them praying, get people interested in souls. Brother, they're out of loosen up the pocketbook. If you're right with God and doing what God wants you to do and trying to obey God, you'll give the tithe. Be glad to, so you can know the blessing of God. You want that the windows of heaven to open and pour you out that blessing. Not be room enough to receive. But a lot of people haven't grown in faith enough to tithe. They don't grow in faith enough to attend church regularly. We have a lot of good people not here tonight. Rarely ever come on Sunday night. Now folks, I believe they might be saved, those that don't come on Sunday night, but they haven't grown in God or they'd be here tonight. I know you like for me to preach on things that don't concern you. You're saying amen, they ought to be here. I realize that. But they ought to. And when we grow in God, we will, and grow in faith, we'll be in God's house every time the door opens. I believe God's people ought to be in God. And then a lot of people never grow in faith enough to live a holy life. It is getting harder and harder and harder to walk with God. There are temptations on every hand that's dragging people down and dragging God's people down. But folks, we ought to walk with God. And we ought to live a holy life. And a lot of people never have enough growing faith enough to amount to anything spiritually for God. Jesus said in Mark 11:11, "Have faith in God." When I think of having faith in God, I always... my mind goes to George Mueller. He had that great orphanage over in England in the past generation. And he fed thousands of orphans and never asked anybody for a single cent. And all the money, thousands and multiplied hundreds of thousands of dollars, All came in by faith. How did Brother Mueller get his money? He said he'd just get in the Word, and he'd read a promise of God, and he'd claim that promise. And God sent thousands and even millions of dollars in to George Mueller to supply the needs of his orphanage and all those hundreds and thousands of kids that came through there by George Mueller going to the Word every day, spending time in the Word, claiming the promises of God, and seeing God supply all of his needs. One day, somebody came to Brother Mueller before breakfast and said, "It's time for breakfast and no bread for the children." And George Mueller said, "Go ahead and line them up and start them in." He just believed God had promised to supply all of his needs. And as the children were going in for breakfast, up came a bread wagon with all the bread they needed for breakfast. And God just performed miracles through this great man of God, and it all came by faith. We can trust the Lord. He will never fail us. Folks, we need to learn that. We need to learn that. I've told people recently, facing a number of people, facing serious health problems, we can trust Jesus. Have faith in God. As 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We need to just trust the Lord. Just learn to trust Jesus. You can trust Him. He'll not let us down. We can trust Him. As Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." The Lord wants us to just trust Him. To say, "Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe You." And that is having faith in God. Then let's look at the sixth way that Paul said we could be an example of the believer, and that is in purity. Paul is admonishing this young preacher, to Timothy, to be an example of the believer in moral cleanness. Oh, how this needs to be preached all across this land today. Every Christian certainly must be on guard in his or her relationship with the opposite sex. An old preacher I've mentioned before, over at Ford Town of an ordination many years ago, they're ordaining this young man, and that old preacher got up and brought the house down. He said, "Young man, you got to watch two things. You got to watch women, and you got to watch money in your ministry." Then he said that a man would almost rather you touch his wife as touch his pocketbook. And those are two things we all must watch. But especially tonight, I'm concerned about this matter of moral purity. I saw two polls taken recently. And one of the polls said that 75% of teenagers in America will have sex before leaving high school. Then I heard on Faith for the Family, I heard a sad comment or a statistic on this poll. And they said the same percentage of teens, it's the same percentage of teens in our Bible-believing churches as it is in the liberal churches that get involved or get sexually active in their before leaving high school. And then a second national survey said that 75% of married men and women, and it's the same, men and women, in this survey, admitted having an affair at least once since they've been married. Now, I don't know the accuracy of the two polls. I'm just telling you what the polls said. And if those two national polls are correct, folks, we have spawned a generation of whores and whoremongers in America, and this is a national tragedy. This will bring America down. 75% of Americans in a poll have been guilty of adultery and immorality. What is needed across America in this day of moral degeneracy is for God's people to be an example of the believer and keep themselves morally pure. God's law, ever since he gave it to Moses, has been for you and for me, thou shalt not commit adultery. Turn over to Proverbs 6. I want you to notice a couple of verses of scripture. Listen to what God thinks about sexual immorality. Proverbs 6, verse 32 and 33. Page 676. Proverbs 6, 32 and 33. Proverbs 6, 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman, God said, is real cute. No, he doesn't say that, does he? God said, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. Well, you know what God's saying there? He's saying if you commit adultery, you ain't got too much upstairs. You're not too smart, God says, if you commit adultery. It's not cute. It's no laughing matter. God says you lack understanding. And he that doeth it, God says, you destroy your own soul. He destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. I remember years ago, Howard Robinson said he was at a store up in Bristol, and he said that a number of opportunities came to him to get immoral involved with women come in that store. And he was preaching at that time, but still owned the store. And he said one day he got down on his knees and said, Lord, I'm going to make a vow to you right here and now that I will not commit adultery. And Brother Howard said that once he got down on his knees and committed that to the Lord, it settled it. And then when temptation came, he had already settled it. He was not going to be immoral. And so every husband and every wife in this building tonight, you ought to get alone with God, and you ought to get down on your knees. Listen, folks, you better listen to me. You better listen to this preacher. I know some of you are hoping I can hurry up and get through here tonight, but you better listen to me, and I'll save you a lot of heartache down the road. It's not worth the trouble you'll have to commit adultery. You better listen. You better decide that I am not the rest of my days on this earth, I am not going to be immoral. I am not going to get involved with someone else other than my wife. You married people better listen. If you don't, brother, I'll tell you, you're going to go through the worst experience in your life. You ought to decide. Every married person in this building ought to decide tonight and settle it once and for all. I'm going to keep myself pure. And brother, you know what you need to do, you men? If a woman starts looking too good, you ought to just walk by on the other side. Hallelujah. You, brother, you better listen. Better listen to your preacher. You better settle it. You better settle it. You're not going to commit adultery. And then young people, you ought to settle it. That you're going to keep yourself pure and not get involved in sex before marriage. Listen to your preacher. I'm your friend. I want to help you. The greatest thing you can give your future husband, young people, or future wife, is the day you walk forward in the church and say, I do, to your mate, the greatest thing you can give them is a pure body. So make up your mind, young people, that until God gives me my husband and my wife, his choice for me, I'm going to keep myself pure. Now, 1 Timothy 4:12 is intended for believers. And the Lord wants you to live for him and have a good testimony. And then the Lord will bless you. As I said this morning, I was saved as a young man, 13 years of old. That's age that's been over 44 years ago. And folks, I think I can stand up here and testify. I was saved as a teenager. Now, I said that this morning. I'm not claiming I was perfect. I certainly wasn't. But I tried to live for Jesus Christ. And God has blessed me. And He'll bless you if you live for Him. The only way to live is to live for Jesus. It pays in this life, and it'll pay for all eternity. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing in just a moment, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And if the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight, if you're here without Jesus Christ, the only way to live is without Christ, is to live for Jesus Christ. As I said this morning, without Christ, there's no hope. No hope outside of Jesus Christ. If you're without Jesus Christ, that you ought to come and kneel at this altar and receive Him. Or maybe you are saved. Most of you probably are. If God's speaking to your heart, you need to come for a season of prayer. If you need to come for a season of rededication unto the Lord or get some things settled with the Lord, you ought to come while we sing in just a moment. "All to Jesus I Surrender." Let's sing, Brother Gary. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let's sing. If you need to come, come tonight.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. Spirit, truly know that Thou art.